We today launch a new six-week series entitled Untouchables. Now, and the subtitle for that is, what is my subtitle? Because our silence is deafening. Our silence is deafening. And let me kind of flesh that out for you a little bit. There's two ultimate goals with this study over the next 6 weeks that I want to try to accomplish. First is this, that we as a church, Northside Baptist Church, would never turn a deaf ear to the current issues that our people are facing today. You understand? That we would never just turn a deaf ear or not address many of the issues that you're facing and certainly our students are facing in this world. And honestly, when we do that, and that's been one of the errors of the church over the last several decades, what we're saying loud and clear is either that we don't care or we don't know. If we're not addressing the issues that you're facing, that our students, our children, the next generation is facing socially in this world, if we're not addressing them, then what we are saying by our silence is that either we don't know or we don't care. And folks, the Word of God is anything but that. The truth is found here and here alone. It addresses every issue that we face. It was true yesterday, today, and forever. And it directs us to care, to guide the next generation. So we can never be a church that neither doesn't care nor doesn't know, because the Word of God is our guide. Amen. That's a hard minute. Amen. We'll never turn a deaf ear to current issues. Secondly, the second ultimate goal of this is that we as a church body will excel in both our convictions and our compassion. Our conviction in knowing what God's Word is, standing on the truth of God's holy Word, but pairing that with the convictions of taking that truth to a lost and broken world. And we're going to flesh that out more even after this sermon in the weeks ahead. But that's our two ultimate goals, not to turn a deaf ear to the issues that are real, and secondly, that we will pair both our convictions and our compassion. So we're going to look at a lot of issues today that unfortunately churches are often silent about. In doing so, I guess some would be maybe considered controversial subjects, and that's okay. There are going to be some subject matters that we're going to talk about homosexuality and gender and things of this nature. And you need to know that we offer kids worship for children up through fifth grade here. So if you would desire for your child not to participate here, there's another environment for them to be in. But that's what we're going to be looking at over the next 6 weeks. Now, let me say one other word about that. If we get to the end of this 6 weeks and you say, well, Pastor David, I don't struggle with any of that. All that stuff you covered, I don't have any struggles there. I don't even think it's real. I've never even spoken to someone. I have no convictions whatsoever over any of those topics that we looked at over this past 6 weeks. Then all I can say is, we're glad you're here, Jesus, because I'm telling you, we all, as humans, deal with these issues, all right? And we may not want to admit it, but it's all there. So unless you were born of a virgin, all right, you are going to find some struggles here as well. With that said, let's dive in. Our first message in this study, Untouchables, I want to talk today about racial unity. Racial unity or harmony in the church and for the church. You know, in my study, it's often the case, I always have too much material. I don't know that's ever been more the case than it is. You can ask my wife. I just constantly was struggling in my study and taking more out and taking more out. There's just so much material in the Bible. Why? Because the church has been dealing with this issue since the church was established. Since Jesus came, the church has been dealing with and struggling with the issue of unity. And for us today, specifically, even racial unity. And so you're going to find, I've included in your handout this morning, not only one of the passages we're going to look at, but a litany of verses. And you need to know that's just almost half of the verses that I intended to go over today. Now, we're not going to make it. We're going to go late. But we're not going to make that, all of those. But they're there for a reason. You know, it's not today you're going to hear a message about racial unity and everybody's, well, boy, he nailed that one. I'm changing my, boy, I've got a new perspective. That's probably not the case. Maybe for some. But my desire is that you would take, look at those verses, take those with you. I want to challenge you and equip you to go away. Pray yourself. Look at Scripture to determine for yourself, what does Scripture say about racial unity? And so I want to encourage you to do that and take that with you. Now, let me also start by telling you where not to go with your mind. Where not to go as we go through this series. And today in particular, don't go here. Ooh, who's been saying racist things to Pastor David? Don't go there because it's not true. It's not true for any of the topics of this series, and it's certainly not true for today's message. You know, I know there are times when people think, man, the preacher's referring to me. Somebody must have said something to him, right? He has been on my Facebook page, okay? You need to know I don't do Facebook, right? Why? Because I just like to assume everybody likes me. So I'll stay off Facebook. I don't want to know what y'all are saying, right? Some of you will have the courage to email me, and a few of you would even have the courage to put your name to it. But I don't want to be there, all right? So I'm not cyber spying on you. Is that what they call it, cyber spy? What do they call it? We'll call it that, cyber spy. Hey, I'm not spying on you, all right? No one said anything. In addition, the staff can tell you this. I plan my sermons a year in advance, okay? In January, I gave the staff every sermon that would be preached in 2018. Months ago, I gave Terry and working through the rest of the staff every message I'm going to preach in 2019, okay? My memory's not that good. Okay, if you've said something recently or a year ago when I was planning this, I'm not going to be able to recall that, all right? So I hate to break it to you, but it's not about you specifically. In fact, any message I give, if I'm really hammering down on something, I want to tell you who I'm talking to and about is me. If I'm nailing a sin or a shortcoming, it's probably in my life. It's an area where I'm weak. It's an area where I've failed God, all right? It's not you. I'm preaching to myself. You just have to sit here and listen, all right? So that's what we need to understand. So what is our purpose as a church? Well, why are we here? What's our purpose as Northside? Simply put, to be the image of God to this community and this generation. You ever think about it? With thousands of years that mankind has existed, in 2019, January the 6th, God has called you to be alive in this day, to be a member in this church body, and to be a presence in the community of Murfreesboro. And what are we going to do with that? You see, we are called to be God's image in this community and for this generation and the generation to follow. So that said, let's jump into our study. This isn't actually in your notes. I tell you, I've got so many passages. Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. You can listen or very quickly find in your Bible. It's easy because it's the first chapter in the first book in the front of the Bible, all right? So you can get there quickly. Genesis 1, beginning in 24. Then God said, "Let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that crawl, and the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. So God made the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. First thing I want us to see this morning is this. God, did you hear that? When he created the birds of the air in many kinds, when he created the creatures that crawl on the ground in many kinds, plural, when he created the livestock in many kinds, plural, and then he gets to man. He gets to man, and only one kind of man. Only one in his image. You notice the only distinction here is male and female, that's it. And when it came to man, they're in the image of God, and there is man, and there is woman, and there is nothing else. And we are going to get to that message in a few weeks too, okay? So hang on. But that's it. One creation of man and mankind. We are all made in the image of God. The Imago Dei. We are made in the image of God to dwell with Him, to worship Him, to look like Him for others in the image of God, meaning that we are made to reflect or image God's goodness in this world. That's why we're here. We're to display God. And this is true for all man. Everyone. God created us all to be His image in this broken and fallen world. And that's the problem. Because we are fallen, we tend to rebel from God, from His design, from the design that He intended from the beginning. And that's where we have problems today. And that is why God sent His Son. You know, Revelation 5, 9 tells us this, that right now Jesus is in heaven with the saints. Listen to this, Revelation 5, 9. From every tribe, people, nation, and language. That's what heaven is. That's where Jesus is. Every tribe, every people, every nation, every language. Why? Because Jesus died for all. For all. And we are all one in Christ. Folks, heaven is not homogenous. It's not one specific people group, one specific tribe, one specific race or color. No, the nations, every tribe, every tongue, every kind, every person, all are welcome. So let's look at some specifics then. We said that God created only once and one man, right? All came from Adam and Eve. God created man, God created woman, and all descend from that. We're reminded of this again in Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, when Luke reminds us of this, that all come from Adam. There's only one race, and that's human race. We get into all this mix about skin pigments and everything else, but in God's eyes, there's one race, and that's it. In fact, there's not even really black and white. I mean, listen, I'm considered a white person. This is white. Folks, we're the dead of winter, and I've been wearing a beard for a month. I'll never be more pasty in my life than I am right now. Am I white? Am I white? I'll never be this pasty, right? And my African-American brothers and sisters, they're not black. We're just variations of the same creation. Variations of skin tone. That's all it is. Listen to this. Michael, I'm not even going to try to pronounce his last name. I'm going to spell it for you. H-A-D-J-I-A-R-G-Y-R-O-U. Yeah, so y'all can correct me later if you want to. But Michael is the chair of the Department of Life Sciences at the New York Institute of Technology. Not a Christian university, but well-respected. Listen to what he writes. Despite notions to the contrary, there is only one human race. Our single race is independent of geographic origin, ethnicity, culture, color of skin, or shape of eyes. We all share a single phenotype, the same or similar observable anatomical features and behaviors. Science highlights these similarities in our embryonic development. Physiology, our organ-based systems. Biochemistry, how our reactions and metabolites. And more recently, genomics, our genetic makeup. As a molecular biologist, this last one is indeed the most important to me. Data show that the DNA of any two human beings is 99.9% identical. And we all share the same set of genes, scientifically validating the existence of a single biological race, human race, and one origin for all human beings. In short, we are all brothers and sisters. Don't you love when science catches up to God's word? Ain't that cool? I don't even know he's ever read Genesis or Acts. One race. One race. The second thing I want us to see. You ever wonder this? What'd Jesus look like? Come on, not just me, right? Yeah, well, what did he look like? What's he going to look like when we get to glory? What do we know about his appearance? You know, with the hundreds of messianic prophecies, man, they're talking about where he's going to be born, who his parents are going to be, how he's going to die, being pierced, being crucified. All of this, all of these hundreds of messianic prophecies throughout the Old Testament. Do you know there's only one statement about his appearance? Isaiah just simply says that that he would have no desirable beauty. That's it. With all the prophecies about who Jesus would be, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, what he would do, how he would come, how he would die, how he would live. And yet the only thing to say about his appearance is, not much to look at. Nothing great. That's it. That's all we have. Most of the images we have of Jesus are likely not accurate at all. It's the truth. Jesus was Jewish. He likely had olive skin, dark eyes, dark hair. But boy, this is a far cry from many of the images we see of him, isn't it? You ever see the blonde head, blue-eyed, got the surfer gear on, you know, California Jesus? That ain't him. That ain't him. One thing is clear, though. If it were important for us to know what he really did look like, Matthew, Peter, John, man, those who spent time with him, years with him, they would certainly be able to give us an accurate description, as would his brothers, James and Jude. And yet all of those New Testament writers, all offer no detail about his physical attributes. None. Except when they tell us that when he was beaten before his crucifixion, that he was unrecognizable because he took such punishment. Other than that, they tell us nothing about his looks. Why? Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The only image that Jesus wanted to give us was what we shared a couple weeks ago in communion. Not the color of his skin, but the fact that it was broken and bled for us. That's it. That's it. Not the color, but what happened. I did research. I don't have time. Going back to the catacombs of 350 AD, all the way back to the most accurate and oldest Israelite photographs taken. Everything, olive skin, dark hair. Jesus was born in Bethlehem to Mary, who was a Jewish girl from Galilee. Guys, Jesus didn't look like many of us. He wasn't blonde hair, blue-eyed, and fair-skinned. I guarantee you that. In fact, finding somebody look like that in first century Nazareth, man, that'd be like finding a mermaid riding the Loch Ness Monster in Percy Priest Lake. All right? I mean, it ain't there. You can look all day long. You can call it what you want. You can make up myths about it, but you ain't going to find it. You wouldn't find a blonde-haired, blue-eyed, fair-skinned man in Nazareth. Jesus was Jewish. He was born in Nazareth from a Nazarene. Folks, he didn't look like us. Aren't you glad Jesus wasn't a racist? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't judge on skin color? Aren't you glad he didn't judge on where you grew up or where you went to church? Jesus didn't see that. He just saw lostness of one creation. I've got to move on. Third thing for I want us to understand, how do you define racism? My goodness, how do you? Hey, listen, you need to know. I spoke with multiple people of different races, of different cultures, of different colors. You know, how do we do this? I searched the internet. I looked through my study books. How do we define it? There's a million definitions out there, but can we simplify it? Racism is the belief that a particular race that is identified, we know there's only one human race, but race as identified by skin color and or ethnicity, right? the belief that a particular race identified in that way is inferior to another race identified in the same way in any capacity. To look at a person by the way they dress, where they live or come from, or the color of their skin and say they have less value is racist. It's racism. Regardless of the direction. It's not one direction. I understand that. That can come anywhere. Anyone can be a racist. But that's its definition and its essence. The fourth thing you need to understand. Folks, I grew up in Chattanooga, Tennessee in the 70s. I do understand racism. I have seen it. Now, I've not been the recipient of it. What I'm telling you is I have been on the wrong side of it in an ugly time. And I'm ashamed of that. But I'm so thankful that with salvation, God removed the scales from my eyes that I don't see people of different ethno backgrounds or skin color or any kind of classification, except there are lost, there are saved, and within the saved, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's it. But I've been there, and I do understand it. And I was ignorant for many years. And I'm ashamed of that. You know, Billy Graham really blew up the scene in Chattanooga. Did you know that? He shows up to his crusade, and he blew up the black-white issue. Now, racism can come any fashion, any form. Hey, Asian, Latino, Native, Indian, I understand that. Even within, whites can be racist against other whites. Upper class, rednecks, you know what I mean? It's all there. It's across the board. Billy Graham enters Chattanooga for his revival in 1953, and he blew up the white-black racism issue. Not in the community, in the church. In the church. 1953, he shows up to the stadium for his revival. He gets there, and there in the stadium seats are ropes dividing it off. He looks a little further, and on the ropes are hanging signs, "Whites only" on the lower part. Separated out in the upper seats, blacks only. 1953, not that long ago. Billy Graham goes up to the head usher. He says, "Son, you got to take these ropes down." Usher says, "Son, I ain't taking any of them down. You're in the South now." Billy Graham goes to the man in charge and says this, "Either the ropes come down or I leave." And he had some kind of revival that night. It is real. It is real. And with that said, we've got to dive into our study. I'm almost out of time. And let me take you back to our Ephesians study. You remember Ephesians? Paul, the mystery that was revealed to him was what? That the gospel wasn't just for the Jews. Right? Not only Jews could be saved, but so could Gentiles. That was the mystery revealed to him. In Ephesians 2, it says that there's no such thing as foreigners. We are one in Christ. Right? A homogenous community is not a picture of the gospel. Remember, we talked about how the gates around the temple, there were different gates and different walls keeping people out. The Jews could get all the way up into the presence of God, and the Gentiles were held back. If they crossed the line, they would even be killed. That's how bad it was, and that's what Jesus dealt with and the early church dealt with. Acts 10, you'll remember, Peter goes God calls him to go to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. He goes there and he starts off with a horrible statement. He's like, "Now, you know, normally I don't associate with people like you, but God sent me here." The whole house gets saved. Tongues of fire, man. I mean, it just blows up. Peter's excited. He goes back and in Acts chapter 11, he tells the other apostles, the other leaders, "Hey, you're not going to believe what God did. So I'm at the house of a Gentile eating with him." They're like, "Whoa, you were where? Peter, you were eating with who?" "No, no, you got to hear the whole story. I'm in the house with Gentiles. I'm eating with the Gentiles. Man, I'm eating bacon. God said it was good. We were going at it, right?" And everybody got saved. And the eyes of the apostles were open. Now, I could camp there. We could get into Galatians 2 where Paul confronts Peter on his hypocrisy. I would love to stay there, and really that's where I wanted this message to go. But there are those who say that Anglo-evangelical pastors use that text to hijack a Mosaic ceremonial issue and superimpose a racial skin color issue today. Now, I don't buy that. I think it preaches very well. I think it's dealing with the same issues, not only at the root of the problem, but the seed of the root of the problem. But with that said, I've chosen to disarm all the haters. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. I think this is in your handout. And you can write a note beside it, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. 1 John 4, 7 through 21, because I was really split on which direction we were going here. That was my backup. Philippians 2. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 5, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. I'm going to go ahead and stop there. Paul's plea is this: church, live as Christ. Live as Christ. Jesus never played the God card. I don't know what Paul said. He could have. At any time, he could have said, listen, I'm one with God. And we're going to determine who can be saved and who can't. He didn't go there. No, instead, he humbled himself. He put all others above himself, his own desires. He put all others above himself. Did you know in Jesus' day, this is huge. You have to understand, in the day that Jesus was teaching and preaching, in the time that Paul was writing his letters, Jewish men would pray thanking God that they were neither a woman nor a Gentile. It's the truth. They'd pray it out loud. And even pray that God wouldn't answer the prayers of the Gentiles. Can you imagine? And here comes Jesus. Jesus shares a great parable of mercy with all of the listeners. And who is the hero of the story? A Samaritan. Not just a Gentile, but I'm talking half-breed Samaritan. And the Samaritan's the hero. Who's the first person that Jesus reveals he's the Messiah to? A loose Samaritan woman at the well. Look to the scriptures, Acts chapter 8. Who is the first one-on-one evangelism that gets saved? Is it not an Ethiopian eunuch? The gospel's for everyone. But you know, I don't want you to just hear from me, because who am I? What do I know, right? What is this? I'm white, my whole family is, I was raised in China. What do I know about this? I want you to hear, watch a video of some others that you'll recognize who know far more than I do.
Hi, I'm TJ Jernigan. This is my wife, Janice Jernigan. We've been married for 16 years. We're members here at Northside since 2004. Taught Sunday school class here, was a life teacher here for many years. And we are now living on the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation in South Dakota, pastoring a church there, Number 9 Community Church. And we are driving school buses and teaching school and just ministering to the Lakota people in Pine Ridge. Janice and I met at Nissan. We were both working night shift at the Nissan plant. Of course, when Janice and I started dating, there was our family, both sides actually, there was some issues for my family. It took some getting used to. It was quite funny. My mother, she at first had trouble with the thought of us dating. It actually took her hairstylist telling her that everything was going to be okay, and that she should just be happy that someone loved her son as much as Janice loved me. And that was it for my mom. She was all in after that, and her and Janice became best friends from that point on. But the majority of our family was super supportive, and of course now you would never know the difference. Janice's family, much the same. There was a couple of her sisters had already had interracial relationships and husbands, and so. But even there, we still faced some dissent on us being together. But the majority of it was definitely positive and acceptance of us being together.
So as I was coming up growing up, it was very different in where I grew up and where I was living, because it was blacks stay with black, whites stay with white. But my friends, as we went to school, was more like, you know, we didn't look at colors, we was just friends, the younger kids, you know, we was kids growing up in it. But I always heard my dad, you know, always say, white people this, white people that, you know. But if you work hard, if you do good, you can have the same things, do your money right, do things. So I had friends and people that would say, you know, we can't talk to you because you're black or whatever. And I never understood that as a young kid going, why? But I didn't realize till I got older the skin color, but we all the same. We love the same, inside love the same. So I had this one best friend, and we hung together and learned things about each other, but we never did see a difference. Just one was lighter and one was darker. And I mean, that's just always been coming up in life, you know, growing up. And it just never bothered me, because I always stuck to me. My dad said, you know, whatever you do, work hard, do right, you can have the same things and live the same way. And I didn't see the difference until I got older. But I mean, my heart is just love for TJ, and I don't look at colors. Sometimes I pick at him and say, you know, hey, you white. No, but you know, it's just the love of God that was in me, and my parents. My daddy was a deacon, my granddaddy was a preacher, and I think that's what really helped me through life, getting through this racism and stuff.
Well, I think the thing for me to learn is that not all hate is racism, but all racism is hate. And to me, to know that there are some people that aren't going to like you, and it has nothing to do with Janice's skin color or my skin color, they just don't like you. And for me, because I think so often in our culture today, we jump straight to racism, that it's because somebody don't agree with you or they don't believe like you do, well, they must be racist. And that's a good thing to understand, is that, you know, it may not be racism. We work with the Lakota people in South Dakota. It's really given me a different perspective in that, you know, the times that I have been in an environment with Janice where I may be the only white person there, everyone still loved Janice there, so we were treated with, you know, respect, or you know, that you couldn't really feel the hate, even if someone didn't maybe care that, you know, for me to be white. But once you move into an environment that the majority of people that we live with love us and treat us amazingly, and have made us part of their families there. But you also know that there are definitely people there that, because of the color of your skin, do not like you. And so that was a learning experience for me, in that no matter how I live, no matter what I say, they're going to be people that don't like me. And to be honest with you, I think that experience has shown me what my wife went through all of her life more than the time that I've spent with her family or our friends. I think that gives me a unique perspective on what that feels like. I was sharing with my church family one Sunday that all we hear on the news and all we hear maybe in society is how much we hate each other. And I told them, I said, quit quit listening to what you hear and look at what's happening right in front of you. I said, you won't see on the news that a white Southern man married to an African-American woman that's living on a Native American reservation, being loved. I tell them, you know, love wins in the end. And I pray that our ministry is a picture of that. And the way that Janice and I live our life through our marriage and through our ministry and the way that we treat other people. It reminds me of Romans 13:8, where we're not to be in debt to no man except to love him. And it doesn't say the people that agree with you or the people that, you know, believe the way you believe. That's what I owe you is love. And so that's the way we try to live our lives, our marriage, our ministry, is to love those that even choose not to love us. Janice and I would just like to thank Northside Baptist Church for the love that you showed us the whole time we were here. From the very beginning, we were welcome. Just absolutely felt love the entire time that we were here, and continue to feel love as we're on the mission field. And we love you guys. Appreciate you very much.
And I just want to say, I really appreciate the kids. When I worked in the kids ministry, the kids really made me feel welcome and just like this was home, and they were my kids. And I mean, they didn't see color or nothing, because the kids are our generation. That's what's going to be our future, you know, is our kids. And teach your kids to just love and not see color. And I really appreciate that here at Northside, that the kids just welcomed me so much more than the adults did. And I really appreciate that. And I do love, the adults did too, but we just been so loved here, and I just love it. And I just appreciate it from Northside.
Amen. DJ Janice, we're here absolutely for... And I know they're listening right now. Thank you guys for being willing to share with us. They were here just for the holidays, and I grabbed them and said, so excuse the filming. And Patrick, thanks for the short notice work there. But we filmed that. If there was never a couple that's been exposed to the preconceptions and misconceptions of skin color, it has to be them. Not only going through what they went through, but now going and living on an Indian Native American reservation where they're all viewed that way, and where TJ is the greatest minority there. What a story from them. You know, Janice talking about the kids. I'll never forget one day I was at the gym. I was on the Stairmaster. There's not a more boring exercise on the planet. I mean, you just feel like a gerbil. I just wearing out, going nowhere. Right? But I'm on the Stairmaster. Didn't need to know that. I look in the window because it's right near the childcare area, and I see there's this little blonde-headed girl there, a little white blonde-headed girl there, and this other dad drops off his child, and this little African-American boy, and the girl sees him, runs across, gives him a big hug, holds his hand, they go over and they start playing blocks together. And there I'm on that Stairmaster, and I thought, there's the kingdom. You know, the kids get it. The kids really do. I've got to close. I'm already over time, and I apologize. This is a great quote from Agent Rogers in your handout. You know, the sin in the garden separated us from God. The Tower of Babel, God separated us from one another. But the cross of Jesus Christ united us to God, and through God, all to one another. And that's the kingdom. Christians, we should celebrate our diversity. That's a strength for the church. That's a strength for us. And we should celebrate it. So what's our purpose? To live as Christ. How can we look like Christ, reach the lost, teach the truth, and love all people? That's what we're called to do. That's why we're here. And that's what, as a church, we're going to seek to do. Because, folks, the gospel is for everyone.